I'm going to have you turn to a book. Now, you might need to go to the index, right? If you want to be opening up your Bible. If you don't know the books of the Bible, especially the minor prophets, you might want to open up to the index in the front of your Bible and see where it's located. But I would like to have you turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. In my daily Bible reading, I was reading and I came to this particular chapter, and it really struck home. The Holy Spirit said, that's what I want you to preach about on Sunday. And so I started working on this, and we'll look at it here in just a few moments. The title of the message, if you saw it in the bulletin, is God's Mercy. God's Mercy. And God, that's one of his attributes. God is a very merciful God. That's one of the early things that all of us learned about him is his mercy. None of us would be here this morning if God was not merciful. We wouldn't have made it to the point of salvation where he reached out and saved us, where his Holy Spirit took away our sins and caused us to be born again. So I want to start off with a verse that talks about the scripture in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, and many of you have that verse memorized, but 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and if you're missing Sunday school, you're missing a blessing. You are. You're missing something very, very important to your life. Because we're studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit right now. And everyone seated in this auditorium, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have at least one gift and probably many more than one. But we're looking at the gifts of ministry that the Holy Spirit gives each one when you are saved. And so all of you have a gift of some sort. And if you don't understand it or you want to know more about it, come join us in Sunday school at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. And we have books we've got an extra book for you, and we'd be glad to have you join us in Sunday school. We had 4 open chairs this morning. So, you know, space is going quickly, and it's at a premium right now. If you want to get in there and not have to pay the extra fees, we'd be glad to have you join us. So, Peter tells us that no prophecy is of private interpretation of man, but God spoke through people, through prophets. And they were moved to speak by the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I want you to think about God sitting on his throne in heaven, in eternity, really. We think of heaven as a place. Heaven is a place, but there's so much to it that we can't even begin to imagine it. So let's think of God sitting in eternity. Now, as he sits there, he can look back and see the past, and he can look forward and see the future because he's God and he's in eternity. He doesn't have the confinements of time or the constraints of time that you and I have. We live in time. We look at our watch to see if it's time to be at church or if it's time to eat, you know, and we look at everything we do is measured in time, but not in God's realm. God lives in eternity. And so we can't comprehend what he can do, but he can be in the past as well as the future at the same time. And that's just part of eternity. That's just part of it that we can't understand. And there's a verse of Scripture, and for some reason I was speaking to someone, I don't remember who it was, just in the last day or so, about God. And in Isaiah 65:24 is a verse that I really love, and I rely upon it a lot. Isaiah 65:24, it says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God is saying that He knows before you call and ask a prayer, "God, you know, do this for me, or help me with this situation." He, before you call, He's already got the answer fixed and prepared, and it's already on its way. And sometimes you and I forget to pray about something. We have a situation, and we're so absorbed in it, and we're so rushing around, we're so upset by it that we don't think to pray right then. And after the climax or the situation has gotten to a point where we can no longer handle it, we say, "Oh, I forgot to call out to God. I forgot to pray." He knew it before it ever happened. And he has told us through the prophet Isaiah, "Before they call, before you call, I will answer. And while you are yet speaking, I will hear." What a promise from God that we can know that even if we pray after the fact, God's already taken care of it. And that's a great promise. So when the prophet Isaiah wrote those words, I don't believe he understood the magnitude of what he was writing. He was writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, and so he didn't understand what God was saying then. In my Bible reading, I came across this chapter in Zechariah that really touched my heart, and I thought, "Oh, wow. This was before. This was over 550 years before Jesus Christ made his appearance on the earth." That's when the book of Zechariah was written, was about 550 BC. And so God was telling his people about what was going to happen. And if you have found the book of Zechariah now, turn to the third chapter, because we're going to look at that chapter. Zechariah 3. And we're going to start with verse 1. Let's before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless this time. Father, we look into your word now, and we cannot understand your word without your Holy Spirit helping us. And so, Father, as we look at your word and as we look in the Old Testament, the time of the law, Father, you are telling us about what would happen when Jesus came. And so, Father, help us to understand the prophecy that is involved here in Zechariah, and help us to understand in our own life what you are attempting to do. And, Father, we will praise you right now for all that you're doing, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah 3:1, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Let me read that again. "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." You'll notice that's all in caps. "And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." What an interesting place to enter the word of the Lord right here at this particular verse. The picture, his prophet Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That word Lord, all in caps, means Jehovah. the mighty one. The God who created the universe. And that's who Joshua is standing before. But there's another person standing there. Satan. The devil. He's there too. Is he there to do any good? No. He is there to resist whatever Joshua might require of the Lord. And you and I can be in the same position and not even realize it, because we can't see with our spiritual eyes what Zechariah was seeing. You'll notice that the word of the Lord, the word Lord is kept, that's Jehovah, the mighty one. And we have to think of God in those terms, because that's who he is. He's the creator of the universe. He is able to do anything. And this other one who's standing there is not there for your good. He's not there for anybody's good. He's definitely not there because he loves God. He hates God. And he'll do anything he can to disrupt God's plan, let alone your plans. I heard somebody make this statement the other day, and I thought about it, and it sort of is true. Do you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Think about that. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Well, God was there to help. Satan was there to do anything but help. And so Satan was standing there for one purpose. He was standing there at his right hand to resist God's will for Joshua. Satan hates God, and I can tell you by the authority of God's word that if you are on the devil's side, it's not going to turn out well for you. If you're on God's side, you have the creator of the universe, the Holy One, to help you. And that's what all of us need. That's what all of us want. Which one do you suppose Joshua would choose if he had to make a choice as to who to turn to? Well, he turned to God. Of course he would. So would you. So would I. Zechariah 3, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. People, I want you to see this morning yourself in the place of Joshua. Because there was a day, there was a time when you stood where Joshua stands. And you were like Joshua. You were dressed in filthy garments. And you stood before the Lord. And Satan was there. The first attribute that we have to see in God is mercy. How could God let someone dress like that? The God of the universe, the creator of the universe. How could he let a soul stand before him in filthy garments? You did. You were dressed just like Joshua. Your hearts were covered with sin, a whole life wrapped up in sin. Did he look on Joshua and see somebody that needed to be thrown away? No. Just like he didn't do that with you. He looked and he interceded for Joshua. just like he interceded for you. I hope you see yourself in this chapter. As you started your relationship with God, he saw that a man was standing there, a man who Jesus would die for almost 600 years later. A man that Jesus would redeem, would buy back from Satan, because Joshua belonged to Satan at that point. He was still filthy. He was still covered with his sin. Just like you and I, when we came to Jesus, we were covered with our sin. You and I were wearing filthy garments, garments soiled by sin. Oh, how Jesus must love us. Zechariah 3:4. And he answered and spake to those that stood before him. This is God speaking. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee and change of raiment. I can clearly see God reaching out to Joshua and ordering a change of raiment for him. Do you remember how he ordered a change of raiment for you? How he washed your soul under the blood of Jesus Christ? And all the sin just dissolved and went away. And God did that in mercy, because he loves you. How can we doubt it? Look at what he did. So I sure hope that you can remember the time that Jesus did this for you. Because if he didn't do it for you, you may still be covered with that filth, the filth of the world. But I can tell you this morning that if you are, you can have a change of raiment given you this morning, because that's what Jesus Christ can do. That's what God's Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to minister to each of us, to the needs of our hearts. If Jesus has never cleansed your heart because you've never gone to him in submission to his will, to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, this morning you can do that, because the Holy Spirit is here in this building this morning. He's here in the hearts of everyone who knows Jesus, and he is ready to minister to you and to the needs of your hearts if you will let him. That's what he's here for. He wants to do that. He's not here for any other reason. He's not here to make us fall down and like we're reading about in our Sunday school lesson, or what do they call it? I don't know. Fainting, or holy fainting, or whatever it is. He's not here for that. He's here with the truth of who you are, what you are. And he's ready to change that. He's ready to give you new garments. Now, we can all look good on the outside. And I think you all look pretty reasonable this morning, okay? You clean up pretty good. But how do you look inside? What does the inside look like? Is it, would you be proud to open it up and show it to everybody? No, I don't think so. But God can change that, and he has attempted to do that, and you can be sitting here this morning looking good on the outside and looking good on the inside, because Jesus has washed away your sin. And that's the picture we have here of God turning to his angels and saying, give him something good to wear. cleanse him, give him a nice white robe of righteousness from Jesus. And he has done that to every one of our hearts who have trusted him, who have believed on him. I've talked to people about putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and the first thing they tell me is, well, I know I need to do that, and I'm going to do it one day, but first I got to get my life cleaned up. Folks, you can't clean your life. What kind of cleanser do you use on a filthy heart? Oh, we take showers and we take baths and we try and clean up the outside, but only God, only His Holy Spirit can clean up the inside. And that's what really needs cleaning. That's what gives us eternal life. We can come be with God then. We belong to Jesus Christ, and He wants us. He wants all of us. So I've talked to people, and they say, oh, well, I got to get my life cleaned up. You can't do that. God's got to be the one to do that, and Jesus has to be the one to do that. And I know that we can use soap and water to clean up the outside, but this heart, when I talk about the heart, I'm not talking about this thing that pumps blood through our body. I'm talking about the seat of your emotion. What makes you, you? Your soul. God is the only one who can clean that up. You can determine, oh, I'm going to do better. People make New Year's resolutions all the time. They last a day, 2 days, some 20 minutes. And it's gone. But when God does it, when God cleans up the inside, it's forever. He cleans it up for eternity. Because that's where He is seated. And that's where we are going to be one day, all of us. So, I pray that everybody here has truly experienced what Joshua was experiencing there when God said, give him new raiment, clean him up. I pray that every one of us have done that. There was a day when we came to Jesus, when we believed that God had raised him from the dead after he had been crucified, and that we were saved. That you were saved. Zechariah 3:5. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. Now remember that the angel of the Lord was standing by there. Remember that as we're reading about this event in the writing of Zechariah the prophet, he's telling us what he beheld in his lifetime before Jesus was ever born upon this earth. And Zechariah, the prophet, not Joshua. Joshua was the one who was standing there before God and before Satan. But Zechariah, the prophet, asked God to give Joshua a mitre to put on his head. That's what the high priest wears in the Jewish temple, to identify him as the high priest. So he wears a mitre on his head. And Zechariah, the prophet, who's writing this, asked God, give him the symbol of his authority under you. And so that's what happened. God gave him this mitre that it might identify Joshua as the high priest, as the servant of God. Now, I don't see anybody wearing a hat or a mitre this morning, but every one of you has the authority of God in your life. If you know Jesus Christ, you are his representative. You are his ambassador. And one day, you are going to be given a crown to take the place of the mitre that Joshua was wearing. God has a crown for every believer at some point. Unless you're just a horrible, horrible child of God, and you don't love him, and you don't work for him, and you don't do anything for him, maybe there wouldn't be a crown. But for most people, for almost everyone, God has a crown reserved if you will be faithful to him. If you will do what he has asked you to do. Do you think that if you get saved, that you can continue to live in sin? No. You're not going to want to. You did before. You loved it. I grew up on a farm. We had pigs. Ever been in a pig pen? They love mud. They wallow in it. Some of you were pigs. I'm not going to call any names. But you wallowed in sin until the day that Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, reached out to you and said, come. And you came. And that's the picture we have here. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit worked in you. Now, growing up on the farm with the pigs, we used to take them to the fair and show them. We raised Yorkshire pigs. They're about a 400 to 600 pound pig. They're a pretty big pig, and they're sort of pink. That's a Yorkshire, and they make good bacon, good ham. And so we would get them ready for the fair, and we'd wash them. Pigs actually have hair. My son and I were hunting over here near the power plant about 3 years ago, I guess it was, and he shot a pig, and it was filthy. I mean, it was really filthy. It was dark gray or brown, and we put it up in the back of the truck and took it home and washed it. And it was white. It was covered with long white hair. It was a pretty pig. And so we were all like pigs. We were covered with the mud of the soil of the world. And that's why John tells us, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For whosoever loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you're in love with the world this morning, you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. It's that simple. We're not to love the world. And so we need to be cleaned up. And Paul tells, writing to the Corinthian church, that some of us were like that. But we've been washed. We've been cleaned by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So I hope you understand that when the Lord saves you, he doesn't go off and just leave you on your own. No, he stands by you to fulfill the purpose for which he saved you. That's what Joshua was experiencing. God, the Lord, was standing by him, as well as the devil, but the Lord was in control. Let's continue to look. Zechariah 3:6-7. And the angel of the Lord protested to Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Who was standing by? The angels. And he promised Joshua, one day, Joshua, you're going to walk with the angels. If thou wilt keep my charge. We're all going to be at the great judgment. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're going to be there to help judge. And that's what God promised Joshua. You can help judge my house. And Joshua was the high priest. Remember, this was before Jesus came. This was before there was salvation by grace. This was in the time when they had to keep the law of God to be saved. They had to believe that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming to save the people of Israel. They believed it. Joshua believed it. At this point, Joshua has an advantage over us. He had the Lord speaking directly to him. Today, the Lord does not speak directly to any of us, except through this book, the Holy Bible. And every time you open this book and every time you read a page or a verse, it is God speaking to you directly. Because he knew that you would read that verse. He knew you would read that page at that time. And his Holy Spirit set things up that he could speak to you for God. That's what it is. So, God had a plan for Joshua. God has a plan for you. I've told you that before. God has a purpose for you, and I know he does because he has said he does. We become the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Everybody that you know is a potential believer. You're only going to meet two kinds of people in this life. You're going to meet believers, and you're going to meet unbelievers. The unbelievers are lost. They're on their way to hell. But you can share with them what Jesus has done for you, and they might want to know this Jesus that has done that for you. That's what the early church did. And because of that, 12 became 120, and 120 became 3,000, and 3,000 became 5,000. And God has a purpose for you. And that purpose is to tell others. If you're telling them, don't stop. Don't stop. Oh, they might not want to be around you. Because when you tell them, they're going to come under conviction that what they're doing is not right. What they're doing is not pleasing God. And that they are lost, they are on their way to hell. But if you love them, you keep telling them. So if God has saved you, God has a job for you to do. You have not been saved to sit. You have not been saved to build up wealth or the things of this world. I know we all have stuff. When Connie and I moved out of the motorhome, I didn't know we had so much stuff. It's amazing how much stuff we collect in a lifetime. But you know, that doesn't mean a thing. It's not worth a nickel. In eternity. No matter how much you love it, how much you cherish it, no matter how important it is to you, When you get to the gates of heaven, it's not going to be with you. There's a song we sing, a hymn that we sing, and shall I go in empty-handed? There's only one thing that you can take to heaven with you. That's another soul. That's the only thing you can take to offer Jesus. Oh, he'll give you a crown, a soul winner's crown. Okay, one day you'll take that crown off and you will cast it at Jesus' feet. And that will be your offering to him for loving you enough to go to Calvary and to die. Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Here's the promise. 550 years before Jesus was born, here's the promise. He's the branch. Yes, he's the Lamb of God. I can't believe that. You know what that tells me? That tells me that I'm running late. Excuse me, just one second here. I set an alarm so I can take insulin. And I forgot to turn the alarm off. I silenced the phone, but I forgot to turn the alarm off. Whew. Jesus Christ has given you a job to do. Tell others. Bring someone with you when you get to heaven. Bring someone with you to church. Maybe they could get to heaven too. That's your job. Every one of us, we've got a job to do. So, Psalm 66:18 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, we need to make sure that our lives are clean, that we are wearing that white righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we don't have any sin in our hearts. Zechariah 3:9-10. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall the seven eyes, behold, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In one day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. This is a promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not for his church, but after that. When he comes back and destroys the devil and all his minions, that will be the day when only the righteous will be left existing. That will be the day when we shall rejoice in heaven with Jesus Christ as he begins his thousand-year reign upon the earth. Now you say, well, what's the seven eyes all about? That is the seven spirits of God. And if you've been coming on Sunday night to our study of Book of Revelation, you will know. You can find the seven spirits of God in Isaiah 11:2. He's talking about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Much of what we've looked at is simply a preview of what you and I have experienced if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I trust that you can share that experience with others, that like Joshua, they too can be cleaned up from their filthy garments, their filthy heart. That's the job that every one of us have to do. That doesn't just fall on the pastor, every one of us. No, people who need the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we just ask, God expects you to tell them about Jesus. Our time is gone, so we'll close. But come back tonight, and we will be looking at a very special time in the book of Revelation. So far, we've studied the past, we've studied the present, and tonight we take one giant step into the future. Come back tonight. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the book of Zechariah. Thank you for the experience he had and that he shared with us of seeing Joshua, the high priest, stand before you and the devil. Father, help us, protect us from the devil's efforts to subdue us, to cause us to fail. And Father, help us as believers to link arms, to link hearts, that we might not let anyone fall behind, but that we might all proceed to join you at the foot of thy throne in the day that Jesus comes back for his church. Thank you, Father, for this time together in your word. May it be profitable in the lives of your people, and we will praise you for all that you do in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be singing